Did you know that all of your life is a test? Did you know that? Every single bit of your life, all day long, every day, from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night, all day long, every day of your life is a test. It never stops. It's one test after another, after another, after another. Now, some of these tests, we recognize them as tests, but many times, I think things that we don't, we have tests in our life that we've never called tests. We see hard things as tests, but we don't see the good things as tests. Like for instance, we would all maybe recognize maybe loneliness as a test. But what about having a lot of people around? Did you know that's a test too? We would maybe see the test of no children. But what about the test of children? What about the test of lots of children? I mean, folks, everything is a test. I mean, everything. We would all say and agree that it's a test maybe to have poor health. But have you ever seen that it's a test to have good health? I mean, just think about that. I mean, let's just take that one. What if you're here tonight and as far as you know, you have perfectly good health. But maybe tonight you are failing the test of good health. What that looks like is actually you're taking your good health and you're spending it not on God and His kingdom, you're spending it on yours. You're actually failing the test of good health that God has allowed in your life. Folks, everything's a test. We would understand the test of no money or perhaps the test of low money. But have you ever seen the test of lots of money? You're sitting there, you think, huh, you know, God, I wouldn't mind if you tried me with that one, you know. But maybe, listen, God has promised us that He won't allow us to be tempted above what we're able. Maybe that's why we don't get tested with lots of money, you know. Maybe just think, if only you were more spiritual, you could have more money. But maybe you would do far, far better with the test of low money. But you would fail miserably at the test of lots of money. Folks, you just got to get it. You got to understand this. Every single bit of your life, all day long, your life is nonstop. There's no telling how many tests you went through today. Never stops. Reminds me of this old, the old ad campaign. Remember, I remember back when I was a kid. I remember it through the 80s and started on commercials and you don't really see it today as much on TV, but you'll still see it. I saw it not too long ago on a big billboard going through Chicago, and you'll see it maybe in a magazine. It started off with like a sports personality or maybe some celebrity or something, and it started with cookies. I mean cookies, cookies, and more cookies. Cookies galore. Plate full of cookies. Mouth full of cookies. And then it had one little two-word question. What was it? Got milk? A mouth full of cookies is screaming. You got milk? Folks, listen. A life full of testing is screaming. Got wisdom? Do you have wisdom? Folks, I wrestled what I should preach tonight for family night. But tonight, I am going to look at two different operating systems of life that are given to us in James chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you something. Our families are in need more than anything else of us realizing our need for God's wisdom in the midst of our families. And so I want us to look at this tonight. James gives us really two different ways of living this life. Man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. Look at what he says, starting in verse number 13. He asks us a question. Be careful with this one. It's loaded. He says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not. And lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of good mercies and full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Folks, let's pray tonight, and let's ask God to help us to see our desperate need of God's wisdom in the midst of all of our lives. And I'm telling you tonight, folks, especially in the midst of our families. Let's pray. Father, please help us. We need You. God, we need You to convince us of this. Lord, we need You to convince us of how badly. Lord, we have a natural bent. It's like the default mode of man, back to our own wisdom. And Lord, we've got to be leery of our own wisdom. And we've got to be desperate for Yours. Lord, please help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I was introduced to the world of computers in 1988. I was a freshman in high school, and somebody had made a donation to my Christian school, and they had used the money to get a brand new, folks, I'm talking state-of-the-art computer lab, 1988. It was a room that had several blazing fast computers, MS-DOS. Oh yeah, you remember those. I'll never forget, man, our principal was so excited. He's bringing us in class at a time, and he's taking us. It probably had like 10 computers in this room, and he's bringing us in, and I mean, he's telling us all about them. He's so excited. He had one of them all ready to go. You know, he'd gotten in there probably 30 minutes early to boot it up, so it'd be ready by the time we got there. And he brought us all in, and he pulled a bunch of us boys. He said, "Boys, come here, you got to check this out." He said, "Check out these graphics." Oh yeah, we gathered around. He had a game open. It was Space Invaders. I remember. Remember that one? Doom, 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 doom. Man, we're all sitting around going, "Yeah." 1988 MS-DOS. You know, my team, they all came to me back last year, and everybody's stuff, for whether it's children's program, teen program, music, all this stuff are on everybody's personal computers. They're all over the place. We're constantly trying to move stuff around. And they finally came to me and said, "Aaron, can we please just have one team computer and all the ministry stuff?" So I broke down, and we started looking around, and I decided we can spend this amount of money. So we start shopping, and we ended up finding this deal. And I mean, folks, we got a computer that was way better than what we probably needed. I mean, this thing, I mean, it actually is like blazing fast. I mean, it's just way more than what we needed. But you can't, if you were going to take these two computers and put them side by side, they're like worlds apart. This 1988 MS-DOS compared to our team's brand new computer. I mean, technology has exploded. I mean, we all understand. I got 1,000 times more going on in my pocket than that 1988 MS-DOS, right? I mean, you can't even compare. I mean, you go back. I've looked back at that old computer. I know what it had. You know, it had a whopping 486 kilobytes of RAM. You know, comparing that now, you know, 16 gigabytes. That's nothing. 50 megabyte hard drive. Yeah, you know, compare now, you can get 2 terabytes. That's 2 trillion. Folks, it's like you can't even compare. I mean, they that screen with those cool graphics back in those days, they dealt with a basic 16 colors. Now they literally have tens of millions of colors and shades that they put together to give you that screen that is so vivid you feel like you're right there. You can't even compare. Now I know some of you are thinking, "Ha, you little whippersnapper, 1988. I remember 1958. Hey, listen, I'm talking here. This is my point of reference, okay? 1988 it is. You know, folks, if you were going to try to compare these two, you know what you would do? Every computer, whether it's 1988 or 2017, 18, you would compare their operating system. Every computer has an operating system. It's the brains of the operation. Everything, every program, every software, everything has to run under really the supervision, the authority of the operating system. So you would test the operating system. You could take our team's brand new computer. You could get a busy, complicated, heavy program, you know, software, throw it in there. Man, I mean, our computer would just run it, no problem. I mean, just watch out. I mean, just no problem. Just 1,000 miles an hour, it'd run it. You take that same program, you come to that 1988, okay? You're going to test its operating system. You come, first of all, obviously, you'd have to, you know, transfer it all over to 3.5-inch floppies. No telling how many, right? You remember those? And stick them in there. It starts smoking, wouldn't it? It couldn't handle the test. Folks, we're talking worlds apart, these two operating systems. You know what James gives us? He gives us two operating systems of life. And folks, they are worlds apart. And here's what they are. They are man's wisdom. This is man at his best versus God's wisdom. And folks, I want you to know something. In this life that is full of tests, never stops. Every single day, we operate with one or the other. We either operate with man's wisdom or we operate with God's wisdom. Now, maybe you say, Aaron, what do you mean man's wisdom? I mean, is it really fair to talk about the world's wisdom, man's wisdom? I mean, is there really, well, that's biblical terminology. I mean, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? In other words, the world has a way that it operates. The world has a way that it operates, and this is, and I want you to get this, this is the natural bent of humanity. This is humans at their best. That's why the Proverbs, what does it say? It says there's a way that seems what? Seems right? Hello? There is a way that seems right to me and you in the midst of this life full of tests. But the end thereof is the way of what? Death. Destruction. Folks, you see, man's way, our natural bent, our natural default mode of the way we think things probably ought to be handled, surely, it's broken. Folks, that's why God said this. God said in Isaiah chapter 55, He said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Folks, we got to understand this. I mean, this little picture I used of 1988 versus 2018, you know, that 30 years of change in technology is nothing compared to the difference that there is between the way man naturally operates and the way God would have us operate. Folks, it's miles apart. And what we have here is man's wisdom versus God's wisdom. And I want us to really look at this comparison. Now, I want to tell you something about this text, folks. This is not a text, and I just want to kind of forewarn you, this is not a text of Scripture that comes along and pats you on the back and you walk out of here going, wow, I'm awesome. Mm-mm, that's not what this text does. This text, I'm just going to tell you, it's actually a spanker. This text is given to us and it's layered in such a way to where we walk out of here going, yikes, I need God, because my natural bent is towards man's wisdom. And so he starts off with a question that you need to be very careful with, because it's loaded. He says in verse 13, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Basically, how many of you would consider yourself wise? Now just think about that. What if I ask you tonight, or maybe I put a little piece of paper around and you pulled it out and answered a question on there. Would you consider yourself wise? Check the box, yes or no. How would you have answered that tonight? I mean, the tendency is maybe to think back through the day, you know, some decisions you made, or maybe the past week, you know, or maybe to start looking around the room. Isn't it funny how we kind of start comparing ourselves to other people when we want to see how we feel about ourselves, you know? You kind of look around and it's like, a lot smarter than he is over there. You know, so all of a sudden, maybe, just maybe, you would be tempted to put, well, yeah, I'm wise. Sure, I'll check the box, yes. Folks, he says, how many of you are wise and endued with knowledge? And then, you know, listen to what he says next, verse number 13. He says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That word show, you know what basically is saying? Prove it. Prove it by the way you live your life. You think you're wise? Okay, how many of you are wise? Okay, all right. Prove it by the way you live your life. But then here's how you know it's loaded. Look at verse number 14. 14 says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not. That word means stop bragging. And then lie not. Stop lying against the truth. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So, but look at what he says. He says, if you have any bitter envying and strife in your heart. Now, we could do a word study, and we could start going through the New Testament to look at these words and try to wrap up a definition of what they mean. Can I wrap it up for you? Just real quick so we can keep rolling. He basically says this. If you have any selfishness in your heart, stop bragging and stop lying. Okay, so here's what he says. How many of you have wisdom? Okay? Or how many of you would consider yourself wise? Okay, prove it. Oh, but by the way, if you have any selfishness in your heart, stop boasting, stop lying. You actually don't have wisdom that is from above. You have wisdom that is from below. And it's here's his description of it. It's earthly, it's sensual, and it's devilish. Folks, he layers this text in a way to where he basically says to us that our natural default mode is faulty. I mean, this is the criteria. Do you have any selfishness? And he doesn't say coming out of your mouth, coming out of your actions. He says in your heart. Folks, is there a single one of us that has no selfishness in our heart? We all struggle having selfishness in our heart. There's only one man on the face of the planet who didn't. His name was Jesus. Not me. Folks, he says this in such a way to where he is kicking all of our crutches out from us that maybe we would tend to stand on in our self-righteousness that we so tend to look to. Folks, he is making the point that we aren't naturally wise because our bent is towards man's wisdom, this world's wisdom. He continues on. This is where we're going to spend our time tonight to make sure that we understand this. Verse number 17, he says, he basically gives us a grid whereby we can judge ourselves to see if we do have wisdom. And maybe you're here tonight and you have come to the place where you are broken over your own natural tendency and you are desperate for God's wisdom. I mean, the more I study the Word, this book, the more you study it, doesn't make the natural man look better and better. The more you study it, you understand the natural man is worse and worse. And what you find is that you need Jesus more and more. That's what this book does to us. And so, the more I study it, the more convinced I am that my natural bent is broken. But at the same time, I need to be desperate more and more for God. He tells us in verse number 17, what does it look like if a person is operating in wisdom? And I just want us to look at this list, and I'm just telling you this is a tough list. Look at what it says first. Verse number 17, he says, but wisdom from above. So in other words, if you are operating in God's wisdom, let's just say you're sitting there, you're like, well, you know what? I think I am. Well, here's a test for you. Okay? Verse number 17, but wisdom from above is first pure. Now, the word pure there, I think a lot of times when we see the word pure, we think automatically moral, sexual purity. There's no doubt that that would be included. If a person isn't being morally pure, sexually pure, mark it down, you don't have wisdom. But I think it goes beyond that. I think it's talking about in your devotion, you're pure, you're faithful. You're faithful, just like a husband is to be faithful to his wife. Are you faithful to your God? Are you single in your devotion? As opposed to a person who's split in their devotion. You think about a word that the book of James uses several times that I think is the absolute opposite of what is meant here by pure. James, a couple times, he uses the word, he talks about the double-minded man. What's a double-minded person? I used to think that a double-minded person was a person who couldn't make up their mind. You know, that's not what it means to be double-minded. The actual Greek word itself means to be two-souled. So in other words, you're split. It's actually that you're not single in your devotion. It's actually that you're split in your devotion. Folks, is it okay for me to be split in my devotion in my marriage? I mean, I love my wife. I just want a girlfriend on the side. Is that okay? No. Folks, on that day when I got married, I said, I am yours and yours only. And folks, that's what it means here, this sense of being pure. It's that, God, I am yours and yours only. See, I think our churches actually are full of double-minded people. I don't know if yours is. I don't know you folks. But folks, this is what it looks like to be double-minded. You want a foot in the church? Of course you do. You also want a foot in the world. You want a foot in Christianity, but you also want a foot in the world. I want to do things for God's kingdom, but you also find this divided heart that you battle with, that you also want to serve your own kingdom. And folks, I'm just going to tell you straight up, I want to be wise. I want God's wisdom ruling my life in the midst of all these tests. But you know what I find? Folks, I got to be honest. I find I'm double-minded a lot. I don't want to be. God help me. Folks, double-mindedness shows itself often in our hearts. Where He's saying, no, when we're operating in God's wisdom, we are pure. We are single in our focus for the kingdom of God. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure. Then, wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Let's look at this one. What does it mean to be peaceable? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a peacemaker? Are you a problem solver or are you a problem causer? Do you stir the soup in the situations in your life? What about in your family? Do you bring peace to your family? When you're at home, do you bring peace? What about to your workplace? Do you bring peace? Now, obviously, the gospel brings a sword. And so when you're sharing the gospel, sometimes but you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when it comes to getting along with people, when it comes to being a peaceable person, do you bring peace? Do you bring peace to your church? Are you a peacemaker? Because if you're not a peacemaker, if you cause tension everywhere you go, you lack wisdom. How about this? When your vehicle is heard driving into the driveway, you know, you can kind of hear it sometimes, almost, it just depends on where you are, you can almost feel it. When your vehicle is heard pulling into the driveway, do the people on the inside of the house go, they're home? Or do the people on the inside of the house, when your vehicle is heard coming in the driveway, do the people on the inside of the house go, they're home? And if you don't know the answer to that, you could probably find out if you'd be so humble to ask. Do you bring peace to your home? Because if you don't, then you lack wisdom. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. Man, is this convicting. Gentle. What does it mean to be gentle? It's an ability to handle other people's... Two parts to it. First of all, it's an ability to handle other people's weaknesses. How do you do with other people's weaknesses? How do you do with other people's idiosyncrasies? How do you do with other people's problems? Did you know that other people have problems? And you know what our problem is that we are like experts at their problem, but we're like blind as a bat to realize that what? We got problems too. There's blind spots. You know, the other day, my boy Liam, we're eating at the table, and we had some rice and some gravy or something, and we're all just kind of eating. And we all of a sudden, he said something, and all of our eyes, we looked up at him. He's my six-year-old. And we look at him, and he's got rice on his forehead. Now, on one side, it's Liam. You're just never too surprised. But it's just the way, and he's like started just telling us something, and he's super expressive, and he's got rice on his forehead. And we just get to laugh. And he's like, wow, what are you laughing at? And we sent him to the mirror so he could see rice on his forehead. It's a blind spot. Have you ever tried to see something on your forehead? It's a blind spot. Folks, we all got them. If you spent any time with me, you could ask my team members. They could tell you my blind spots. It's things that other people see. Isn't it amazing? We're like expert at pointing out everybody else's blind spots. Blind as a bat to our own. You see, this person who's gentle, you're actually gentle with other people and their problems. You know why? Because you fully understand you got them too. You understand you got them too, folks? So you're gentle in your dealing with people. But it's beyond just their problems. What about their sin? A person who's gentle also, it's kind of a person who's sort of easy to be sinned against. I mean, that doesn't mean you don't confront sin, but I'm saying, are you easy to be sinned against? Are you one of these people, you better not sin against me? Well, then you've got a tough life coming. Every relationship you have is with a sinner. People are going to sin against you. The question isn't are they going to sin against you, it's are you going to be like Jesus? Because Jesus was gentle. Do you think the disciples ever sinned against Him? You think you've ever sinned against Him? Aren't you glad He's gentle? Folks, we're to be gentle. Yeah, this one's so convicting to me. I always kind of thought of myself as an easygoing, fairly patient, fairly gentle type of person. And then, my children, I was joking about that the other night. Then, God brings children into your life. And it's just like, okay, maybe I'm not as gentle as I thought I was. As you're dealing with it, Liam, I was just talking about Liam. He's so funny. We were laughing at him the other day. He literally jumps all the time. I mean, if you see him, he's usually jumping. I mean, he just never stops. He just jumps and jumps and jumps. It's kind of funny. We always teased about our kids reminding us of different Winnie the Pooh characters. Ella came along. She's our oldest firstborn. She is like Rabbit. I mean, she is large and in charge. I mean, she's telling those boys what to do. And then Asher came along. He's a little bit of an Eeyore, you know. You know, it's just kind of, if it's going to break, it's probably going to be his toy, you know, and he's just kind of. And so then Liam came. Who's he going to be? As soon as he comes out, I'm telling you, folks, it has never, I mean, we have never wondered who he was. He is Tigger, folks. I mean, bouncy, 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 fun, 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 fun. That is Liam. I live in a trailer. You've seen my trailer out here. Trailers are on wheels. You know what that means? It means I don't care if you put those back jacks down or not. It's still just going to kind of move a little bit. You know, it just does all the time. I love getting up early in the morning. I love getting up the morning hours. It's like the only ones that I know for sure I can grab a hold of because everybody else is asleep. I get up in the morning. I mean, I go tiptoeing through. Folks, I don't want that trailer moving. You know, I'm just tiptoeing because, folks, when my kids get up, it's over. You know what I'm saying? And so I get up and I get my coffee. I sit down. I'm spending some time. I mean, I love spending some time with Jesus. I just enjoy it. It's just sweet to me. And so I get up and it's quiet and I'm just moving. Steph will come down and she said she's the same way, you know. And, you know, it seems like without fail, guess who seems to wake up first? Mm-hmm. Liam, yeah. And as soon as he gets up, here it goes. I mean, you know, just everything just starts moving. And, you know, it's amazing because it's amazing because I'll get irritated, you know, in that situation from time to time. Or some other. I'm just kind of using that as an illustration. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden I'm dealing and I'm not dealing gently with him. It's because he has the audacity to be a six-year-old. You know, and I've said harsh words and God has smote me and God is at work in me showing me my lack of wisdom, folks. And it's not because Liam's breaking the rules of God's kingdom. It's because at that moment he's breaking the rules of my kingdom. And folks, I, you know what my parenting needs? I need God because my natural bent is broken. I prove it all the time. Folks, I need God. He's the one who's going to, it's His wisdom that is going to cause me and help me to be gentle, patient, long-suffering, kind in my dealing with other people's problems and other people's sin. Let's look at the next one. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Folks, look at that one. Easy to be entreated. What does it mean, easy to be entreated? We need this one, folks. It's a word. It's a Greek word that means to be bendable. Bendable, pliable. Okay, that's what the word means. Here in the King James, it's called easy to be entreated. Sometimes as you look at just this word itself in a gloss, then you'll find it means to be open to reason. Okay, I think that's okay, open to reason, but the word bendable, moldable, it goes beyond that. But let's just kind of deal with that. Are you open to reason? In other words, can other people talk to you? Can other people reason with you? Let me ask it this way. This is a little punchy, but I'm just going to say it. Are you hard-headed? Have you ever been around a hard-headed person? I mean, you just kind of stand back and be amazed sometimes. It's just like, let me just stand back because somehow, some way, apparently, I mean, I don't know how, but somehow, some way, they are apparently the source of all knowledge. Folks, can I tell you something? That is a hard person to have to live with. A person who you can't talk to. You can't reason with them. They're always right. If you are always right in every conversation, can I tell you something? You lack wisdom. In your marriage, if you are always right, you lack wisdom. Folks, this word, easy to be entreated, it means that people can talk to you, you can listen, people can reason with you. You're able to hear their side. But then it goes beyond just being open, bendable, moldable by other people's opinions. It goes beyond that. It's being molded and bent and bendable by truth. Can you hear truth? Beyond just other people's opinions, what about truth? Are you molded? Can you be molded by truth? I mean, can God speak to you? Have you ever been reading your Bible? And I mean, man, God just smotes you. He just smotes you.
With conviction. How do you handle that? Maybe you're just in your daily Bible reading as you go through your Bible reading plan. But he just, I mean, it's like he comes off the page and the Holy Spirit of God just pierces you with conviction. How do you handle that? I mean, is that just kind of like, I'm going to move on to tomorrow's reading. I don't think I like that. How do you handle that? Do you welcome God piercing you with his conviction? What about when pastor's preaching? How do you handle it when the Holy Spirit convicts you? Are you teachable? Or do you shut down and start looking at your watch, ready to get out of here? Folks, because if you can't hear truth, then you lack wisdom. I mean, let's real fast. Let's go just a pinch deeper. What about in the church? What a beautiful picture of the body. You know what? The body takes care of itself. I have a bum knee. I've heard it many, many times. They told me I'm only 43, and they said, Aaron, the only thing that's going to fix your knee is a knee replacement. I was like, well, I ain't doing that yet. I just have a bum knee. When I hurt my knee, guess what? My entire body comes to the aid, the rescue of my knee. Just what the body does. Let me ask you a question. Inside of this beautiful picture of the body that we have called the church, could another part of the body talk to you? Could God use a brother in Christ to come and point out something in your life without you getting defensive? I mean, ladies, could a sister? I'm not talking about a stranger. I'm talking about a sister. A sister of your family in the church. Could a sister come and say something to you without you getting defensive and putting up a wall and shutting her off? Folks, hear me. Listen, if we can't hear truth, however God leads to bring it to us, whether through the Bible on a personal level as you spend time with God or through the preaching of God's Word or through the church, then we lack wisdom. Let me take it just one more little step. As we're talking about the family, husbands, can your wife say something to you?
That woman!
I mean, I'll tell you a little something about that woman. She probably knows you better than anybody else. And sure, according to the Bible, I think she needs great wisdom because she's to be respectful and honor. But gentlemen, please, if your wife can't say anything to you, I tell you, you lack wisdom. Ladies, can your husband gently, kindly, lovingly, could he say something to you without having to walk on eggshells for the next 3 days? Hey, teens, can your parents say something to you? I mean, folks, listen, if we can't hear, the book of Proverbs has a word for people who can't hear truth. What's it called? A fool. If we can't hear, then we lack wisdom. Let's look at the next couple here quickly. Isn't this a fun passage? It's so convicting, you know? It's just showing our lack. So wisdom from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated. Just real quick, just these last three. I'll just do them real fast. Full of mercy and good fruits. I think these two kind of go together. Full of mercy. Mercy is an attitude of compassion towards people. Good fruits is really an action. It's of doing something about it. So you have a feeling of compassion and then a willingness to do something about it. Kind of wrapped up in that one. And folks, bottom line, a while ago we talked about being hard-headed. This one's kind of talking about being hard-hearted. Are you hard-hearted? Do you just not care about other people? I mean, you see somebody who's hurting and you're like, oh, well. And for sure inside the body, if you're hard-hearted, then I just tell you something. You don't have God's wisdom. God is a compassionate God. Jesus Christ went through the cities. He's healing. He's preaching. He says that when he looked at the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because he saw them as a bunch of sheep who didn't have a shepherd. Folks, that word moved, he was moved with compassion. It's actually talking about a turning in the stomach. Have you ever seen something that was so sad to you it made your stomach hurt? That's the picture. That he was moved with compassion. And here's why. Because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. You want to know why you're saved tonight, folks? It's not because in your brilliance you came to some, whoa, man, am I brilliant. I'm going to turn to Jesus. No, you want to know why you're saved? It's because he had compassion on you. That's why we're saved. And that same compassion that has come to us that we do not deserve had better go through us to other people, or you don't have the heart of God. Folks, if you don't care about other people, and then on top of that, if you're not willing to do something about their need, then you lack wisdom. You don't have the mind of God as your operating system. The next one, without partiality, folks, there's not to be any partiality in the church. Amen. Folks, there's just not. We're not to favor wealthy people over poor people. We're not to favor one race over another. Folks, a racist person, sorry, you lack wisdom. That's not the heart of God. Then the last one, without hypocrisy. Man, folks, that's so convicting. I mean, come on. I mean, you know what? It's so funny. I come into a church. You folks don't know me. You just don't. I mean, I promise you, when I'm up in front of you, I am on my very best behavior. I promise. But I mean, really, come on. Are every single one of us, are you exactly who everybody thinks you are? Folks, there's such a hypocrisy that leaks its way in and here and there and different. And in our hypocritical moments where we want people to think a little better than us than probably we really are, folks, it's just because we lack wisdom. Folks, let me tell you, okay, I just want to, let's wrap this up. This text is for the purpose of proving to us that our natural default mode is broken. And we prove it over and over and over again. I'm guilty of every one of these. Varying degrees, different times. Am I solely, totally, absolutely undivided to devotion to God 100% of the time? No, I want to be, but I struggle. Am I teachable all the time? Am I ever hard-headed? I don't know, ask my wife. But folks, we struggle. I struggle being gentle. I struggle always being a peacemaker. Folks, it's like I'm guilty. And so it's just proof that I in this life that's full of tests, I still have such a bent. I'm a Christian, but I still have such a bent towards the default mode, not of God's thinking, but my thinking, man's wisdom, the world's wisdom. And so, folks, the purpose of this text is to cause us to be leery of our own way and desperate for God's. Folks, you know what my parenting needs? It doesn't need for Aaron Coffey to be awesome. It needs for Aaron Coffey. My children need, they don't need a perfect dad. They need a broken dad who's desperate for God. My marriage doesn't need Mr. Perfect Husband. My marriage, my wife needs a man who is desperate for God every day of his life. That's what my wife needs. How do we have wisdom? You say, okay, Aaron, this text proves that our natural default mode is not God's wisdom, it's man's wisdom. But how do I have God's wisdom? I know I'm supposed to. How do I have it? Well, okay, real fast. First of all, wisdom is a person. Now listen to this. Wisdom is a person. And wisdom has come to us through that person. When we think about the attributes of God, sometimes we it's just because we don't understand God. We're finite. He's not. He's infinite. And so we just struggle. We don't understand, and it's just hard for us to wrap our brain around how big and how vast and how awesome He is. But when we think about the attributes and the characteristics of God, it's not like these are things that existed outside of God and He just decided to make them a part of who He is. It's not like, God comes and He's like, let me see who I'm going to be. And He comes to some smorgasbord of different characteristics and attributes, and He says, love, I want to make love a part of who I am, or mercy, I want to make mercy a part of who I am. Folks, if God didn't exist, then there would be no love, because God is love. It's not just something He has, it's who He is. And folks, the same thing is true of wisdom. You want to know why? God is wisdom. God is wisdom. And when God came to us as a man, Jesus Christ, guess what else came to us as a man? Wisdom has come to us. And folks, you got to understand this. Wisdom has come to us, and it comes to us in our salvation, because now, if you're saved, the Holy Spirit of God lives in us. This is the hope of glory. It's that Christ is now in us through the Holy Spirit. Did you know that if you're saved, hear me, if you are saved, you have wisdom. You have it. Now, that don't mean you use it. But if you're saved, you have it. Because you have Jesus, and He is wisdom. If you're here today without Jesus, you don't have wisdom. And you won't have wisdom. You can't have wisdom unless you have Jesus. Folks, that's how wisdom has come to us. It's come to us through Jesus Christ. But once you're saved, folks, you can have wisdom, but then not use it. You can have wisdom and just kind of act like you don't, live like you don't. And so how is it on a practical level that we have wisdom? Well, when I got saved at 21. Shortly after I got saved, I immediately started reading my Bible because I knew that I was supposed to, and I had some people working in my heart and in my life. I mean, right after I got saved, I started reading some in the New Testament and then some in the Old Testament. I started reading the book of Proverbs. And I read Proverbs chapter 2 just a couple days after I got saved in 1996 when I was 21 years old going to a state school. I read Proverbs chapter number 2, and I've never forgotten it. And let me just paraphrase. Here's how it goes. He says, my son, if you will incline your ear to hear it, if you will open up your mouth and cry out for it, if you will go searching for it like you are searching for hidden treasure, guess what you'll find? Wisdom. Folks, it says the Lord is the one that gives wisdom. But it does tell us that we search for it. How do we search? Where do we search? Folks, you're going to go to the library to search? Jump online, Wikipedia, they know it all. Folks, how are you going to find wisdom for your family? How are you going to find wisdom for your parenting? How are you going to find wisdom for your marriage? You want to know how? This is where we search. I've been here, this is my third time this week. Folks, I keep coming back to holding this book up saying this is a non-negotiable for your life. It's a non-negotiable for your family. Folks, this is how you have wisdom. James chapter number 1 is one of the passages where we find that all of life is a test. It says, count it all joy, brothers, when you fall into all different sorts of tests. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith is really just working patience in you, endurance in you. That God is at work in you. And when He's done with you, if you'll just let it have its perfect work, then you're going to be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's at work in you. That's why He allows these tests. He wants to use them to change who we are. But then verse 5 speaks to us tonight. What does verse 5 say? Verse 5 of James chapter 1 says this. In the midst of all these tests, he says this. If any of you lack what? Wisdom. Then let him do what? What? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it might be given him. Is that what it says? It says it will be given him. It's a promise, folks. That if we will ask for it, we will have it. And that word, when it says, who giveth to all men liberally, this is a good use of the word liberal. Okay? He gives it liberally. You know what it means? It means that it never ends. It's bottomless. I love Mexican food. I love going to Mexican restaurants. And one of the things I love about going to Mexican restaurants is when you get there, just as soon as you get there, you sit down, and just as soon as you get there,
they bring something to you. And I love it. What do they bring to you? Chips and salsa. Yeah, folks, I love chips and salsa. I mean, just as soon as you get there. I mean, the lady, they'll seat you, and then this dude, he kind of seems to come out of nowhere. He just comes flying up, and he puts it on your table. And man, I've tested it many times. You can try it yourself. I have figured this out, that if I can eat that first bowl of salsa fast enough, then when the lady comes back to take my drink order, I can say, excuse me, ma'am, could I get some more salsa? And she'll bring me some more. Then by the time she comes back to take my order, if I can finish that next bowl, I can say, excuse me, ma'am, could I get some more salsa? And she'll bring me some more. Folks, it just keeps on coming. I don't know how big the vat is in the back. I have never, ever known it to run out, folks. It just keeps on coming. And I like that. Folks, can I tell you something about God's wisdom? It will just keep on and keep on and keep on coming for those who ask for it. In your parenting, in your marriage, in your job, with your business, with your employees, with your coworkers, with your supervisor, in your church. Folks, God's wisdom will be there for us over and over and over and over again. You want to know what our problem is? We are so full of ourselves. We don't ask for it. We're not convinced that our way's broken. We live life apparently saying, doing just fine here, because we're not on our face asking God for His help in our marriages. We're not on our face asking God for His help in our parenting, in our churches. We wait till crisis comes, and then we start getting desperate. Folks, maybe crisis is already here. You just don't quite realize it yet. Folks, we've got to get desperate for God and His operating system in our marriages and in our parenting and in our churches. Folks, it comes to those who ask for it. It comes to those who search for it in the Word of God. Folks, that's what we need. You know, what do you need tonight? I mean, I'm just telling you, I'll just be super open. My kids are in desperate need of me being in desperate need of God. That's what my kids need. They don't need me to be awesome. They need me to be desperate for God. My wife needs me to be desperate for God. Folks, I mean that's the need of my life. My natural bent is broken. I need to be desperate for God. What's on your plate right now? I mean, if you could just kind of come to God like this and say, God, here it is. Here's where I need wisdom. Maybe it's with one of your kids. Maybe it's with all of your kids. Maybe it's with a coworker. Maybe it's with a boss. Maybe it's with your wife or your husband. You just come and say, God, here it is. You know I fail at this, God. I'm broken, God, and I need your wisdom. Would you help me? Folks, what would it be? I mean, if you were just going to come to God, what would it be? Can we just lay it out before Him tonight? Can we just come to God and say, God, here it is. I need You. Would You help me? God, I need Your wisdom. I'm desperate for it. Folks, let's come to God tonight. I don't know what the need of your heart is, but can we just come to Him, just broken before Him, saying, God, here it is, and I need You. Would You please help me? Folks, God gives His grace to humble people. So let's be humble for Him tonight. Let's bow our heads.